that we have friends all over, this world. They don't know all about the blessings here. And we love them dearly, and Lord, we pray for them, for their healing, for their care, for their upkeep, for those who can take care of them while they recover. Lord, we just ask you to bless Hal and Vonda tonight. And then there's so many of our other ones, those that have lost loved ones, even this week. And as pastor ministers to them in their sorrow, may they understand that God loves them.
Amen.
Care for them, never leave them nor forsake them. And he will supply all of their need according to his riches in Christ's joy in Christ Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness toward us in the church. And thank you today for your meeting here with us in this place. What an outpouring of that spirit as folks come to join the church to renew their life and fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings now as you bless Pastor as he guides and leads us in the scriptures tonight. We'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' wonderful, lovely name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Prices for a wonderful family. They would come out here and spend the summer with us. And when Rita and I went back to Colorado 2 or 3 years ago, we met them there at a restaurant and had a good time of fellowship. And they're just very dear Christian people. Long way from us, but do keep the prices in your prayers, if you will. Open your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 11. And while you're turning over there, I'll remind you again of this coming Saturday night. We'll be having a singing here at the church, 6 o'clock, for a little while. And come out and make some music with us. Give you an opportunity to sing, and you'll hear others sing that you didn't think could sing. We'll have a good time together. Also, on a personal note, I had a telephone call from doctor's office a couple of days ago. I had gone out a month or so ago to see a doctor, and I mentioned to him about a certain problem with my eyesight, and my old eyeballs are not as good as they used to be, and he suggested to me and made a referral out to the eye doctors. And of course, you know, I'm too busy to mess with stuff like that, so I never did call them and make an appointment or anything like that. So they called me and said, "Get yourself out here." And they want to see me Tuesday. And so I'm going to go out there. And if you get a chance, pray for me a little bit that my eyes won't go out. In Revelation chapter 11, you'll notice the bulletin today. Bob prepared it last week, and I didn't know what I was going to be preaching about or anything like that, so he just put my name down there. And so I want to talk to you tonight something about the two witnesses. We're going to start here in Revelation. But the theme of our message that we hope to develop is not necessarily these two particular witnesses, though we're going to concern ourselves with them for a while, but we're going to talk about two. The two witnesses. Now, the Bible says an awful lot about two witnesses, and we'll hit some of those places. But here in Revelation chapter 11, let's notice this. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying," now this is to John, see, on the Isle of Patmos. He's been caught up to heaven. He said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Going to take some measurements here. He's got his tape measure and he's going to be measuring. But the Lord tells him in verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Why? For it is given unto the Gentiles. This is an important statement. Listen to it. That court that is without the temple is not to be measured, because God said, I've given it to the Gentiles, and the holy city, that of course is Jerusalem, shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the 1260 days that you read about in several places in the Bible. 3.5 years, it's interesting, because that was the length of ministry that our Lord Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth, wasn't it? About 3.5 years. And so we've got 3.5 years of ministry here. And this, I believe, is going to start at the beginning of the tribulation period and will extend for the first half. 3.5 is half of the 7 years tribulation. So it's going halfway through the tribulation here. And let's notice what he says about it in verse 3. We're going to find out here that there are two witnesses that appear on the scene. He doesn't tell us where they come from. He just says, I'll give power unto my two witnesses. And he tells us that they're going to be dressed in clothing of sackcloth. That scratchy stuff is kind of like a tote material, like a toe sack. Very itchy and scratchy. People in the Old Testament days wore it as a sign of humility. Humility. Sackcloth and ashes. You've heard that statement. They would put on sackcloth and sit in a pile of ashes. Think of Job. Good example of it there. Sitting in an ash pile and scraping his sword with a piece of broken, his sores with a piece of broken pottery. Now, anyway, they're dressed in clothing of sackcloth. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These two witnesses are two olive trees and two candlesticks. Now, where have we read that before? How about going over to Zechariah, the 4th chapter in the Old Testament? Zechariah, the 4th chapter. And you'll find in there that the prophet Zechariah was asleep. And while he was sleeping, apparently he had a vision or a dream. And an angel came, woke him up from his sleep. And he asked him, Zechariah, what seest thou? What vision did you have in your dream? And Zechariah said, I saw a golden candlestick. Now, for those of us that have studied the tabernacle and the temple and all of that, we know that this was that 7-branched lampstand. There's a Jewish name for it, and it slipped my mind. What's it called? Okay. So the 7-branched, because it's got oil. it's got lamps in it. It's not candles like we know wax candles. So there's that that golden candlestick, Zechariah said, with a bowl on top of it. Now the bowl up there was to hold the oil that would supply the oil that kept the lamps burning. With a bowl on top of it, with seven lamps and seven pipes to the lamps. And two olive trees by it. Olive trees. Maybe the olive trees are for the olive oil that are going to supply the oil for the lamps. One on the right side of the bowl and the other up on the left. And then Zechariah asked him, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now we come here to Revelation 11, verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." That tells us who they are, doesn't it? They're the two witnesses. Now, verse 5 tells us that they are protected from harm. If any man will hurt them, there proceeds out of their mouths, and fire proceeds out of their mouths and destroys their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So they've got some divine protection. They're under God's umbrella, aren't they? Amen. Now, verse 6, we find that they have power, authority. They can do wondrous things. They have power to shut heaven that it doesn't rain. They have power to turn waters into blood. They have powers to smite the earth with plagues. So God has given them a lot of authority, hasn't he? And then a strange thing happens. Verse 7 says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast," and by the way, this is the Antichrist, if you're keeping up in the book of Revelation, "the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So they're going to bear testimony and they'll be impregnable. No one can hurt them until God's protective shield is removed and their time, their testimony is finished. And then here's what happens. The Antichrist kills them. And verse 8 tells us that their dead bodies will lie unburied in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. 3.5 days. Their dead bodies are out in the streets. What do the people around there think, the residents of Jerusalem? Instead of mourning, they are happy and they are joyous. They rejoice and make merry and send gifts to one another, just like it were Christmas. They're happy to get rid of these two guys. Now, verses 9 and 10, tells us that while their dead bodies are lying there in the street of Jerusalem, the TV cameras are rolling, and everybody in the world is watching television, and they're drawn to this, and they see it. You know, 75 years ago, no wonder people didn't understand Revelation. TV hadn't been invented. iPhones, things like that. But things are different now. We're living in an age of enlightenment. 75 years ago, my grandpappy couldn't have figured out how in the world everybody could see those two bodies over there in the streets. But today we don't have any problem with that, do we? We know that they got television coverage. It's on every newscast. And so there they are. Three and a half days laying out there in the street dead. Verse 11 says that after the 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God enters back into them, and they rise up and stand on their feet. And instead of all of the people shouting, glory, hallelujah, they're scared half to death. And then in verse 12, a great voice is heard from heaven. Calls out to them, come up hither. Where have we heard that before? Well, just a few pages earlier, over in chapter 4 and verse 1, here's John, exiled from his church on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees heaven open, and a voice says, John, come up hither. I like that. You know what? One of these days, heaven is going to open up again. And we're going to hear the voice saying, come up hither. The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised from their graves, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in a moment, twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed, and we go up in the clouds, just like Jesus did from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1. And their enemies watch them as they go up. Verse 13 tells us that almost immediately after that, there's a great earthquake that hits the city of Jerusalem. And a tenth part of the city is completely destroyed. I can just imagine those sidewalks over there just buckling up and all of the buildings crumbling. And there's going to be 7,000 casualties from that earthquake. 7,000 people will die in that earthquake. Now, who are the two witnesses? I believe they're Moses and Elijah. That's my opinion. The Bible doesn't say that here in Revelation. But the Lord does tell us over in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So that could very well be a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and that could be Elijah. They're witnesses. They're bearing witness of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it's Moses, he would represent the law. because he's considered the lawgiver. He's the one who wrote the book of the law in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of a Bible. Moses. Elijah represents the prophets. So we have the law and the prophets bearing witness of Christ. Read your Old Testament, that both the law and the prophets testify of Christ. And just like these two witnesses here that bear witness of Jesus. Now, remember the golden rule over in Matthew 7:12? All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's, we shorten it and say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are fulfilled by this. It's a summary of Old Testament teachings, the law and the prophets. Think back with me to a time during the ministry of Christ when he took Peter, James, and John, and the four of them went to the Mount of Transfiguration. What did they see? Moses and Elijah. What did they talk about? They talked about the death of Christ. The death of Christ. Let me read you the scriptures. I'm going to read to you from three different accounts all at one time. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Listen to what all three of these writers say. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John his brother, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves to pray. They're going to have a prayer meeting, those four men. And as he prayed, Jesus, he was transfigured before them. What happened? The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his face did shine as the sun. Reminds us of the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain over in the book of Exodus, doesn't it? He had to wear a veil over his face until that glory faded because the people could not look upon it. That's what happened to Jesus. His face began to shine as the sun. And his raiment, that's his clothing that he had on, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. That is, you take your most powerful bleach and do it, and you can't come anywhere near as bright and shining as those clothes were. It was white and glistering as the light, his clothing. This sounds familiar, but Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. What happened at Gethsemane when Jesus took his disciples there to pray with him? Watch and pray, he said. They went to sleep, didn't they? Here's another time they did it. They were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And behold, there appeared unto them two men in glory, which were Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. What did they talk about? They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So we have two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus about his upcoming death. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, for they were sore afraid. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud came and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And when the voice was passed, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes and looked about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Isn't that a wonderful experience there with Moses and Elijah? And they were talking about his death. Now, in Luke chapter 24, the first 9 verses, we have two men, unnamed, who are bearing witness at the empty tomb of Jesus at the time of his resurrection. They bore witness of his, spoke of his death. Now then, they're there to witness the resurrection. Let me read it to you. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is the morning of the resurrection, they, that is the women which had come with him from Galilee, find that back in the previous chapter, verse 55, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. The sepulchre is that tomb that had been hewn out of the solid rock by Joseph of Arimathea, where no man had ever been buried in there. That's where they laid the body of Jesus. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men, not angels. God knows the difference between an angel and a man. He made both of them, and they're different. If it had been angels, he would have said angels, wouldn't he? He says men. There were two men there. Doesn't tell us who they were. But they stood by them in shining garments. Kind of like Jesus when he was transfigured before them on the mount. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, these two men said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. We're concerned about the two men who bear witness of his resurrection. Let's go a little further down the road. 40 days later, Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And when he had spoken these things, he was teaching them. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's that cloud again. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, what? Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked to him about his death. They were there at the tomb when he rose from the dead. And now then they're on the Mount of Olives with him when he ascends up into heaven, and they say he's coming again. I like that. Now, they're not named. None of the gospel writers told us that it was Moses and Elijah, did they? It's not in the text. But there's no reason to think that they aren't the same. And these two in Revelation, they can be identified by their works. Does not the Bible say, by their works ye shall know them? Moses had the power over waters to turn them into blood. That's Exodus chapter 7 and verse 20. And also to smite the earth with all plagues. That's Exodus chapter 7 through 12, about the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. And the other, Elijah, this man that walked into the presence of the king and said, it ain't going to rain no more except by my word. And it didn't. And they had a drought. He had the power to shut heaven that it rained not in the days of his prophecy. So that's the conclusion I come to, that it's Moses and Elijah then. Two is the number of witness. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he had 12, didn't he? He divided them up, two and two, and sent them out. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He goes on to say, if two lie together, then they have heat. They can stay warm. They won't freeze to death. But how can one be warm alone? And again, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Two are better than one. Jesus reminded the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I worked in the court system for 25 years, and I never did see a person against whom a charge had been brought convicted of that charge by the testimony of only one person. That's scripture. It takes two witnesses. Two witnesses. He told the Pharisees, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. That refers back over to Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, which says, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall not be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. The murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. You don't put a person to death on the testimony of just one witness. By the way, when Jesus was arrested, he had more than one that testified against him. Matthew 26, verse 60 says, at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And then number two got up there and he confirmed what the first one had said. And on the strength of two witnesses, though they were lying, we know that, Jesus was convicted and was put to death. Let me read you from Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is interesting. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, which hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing this covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told them, and thou hast heard of it and inquired diligently, that means that you've investigated it thoroughly, checked it out, and behold, it be true and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death. And afterwards, the hands of all the people. The ones who witness against him and get him convicted, they're the ones that throw the first stones. That was the way they put people to death, wrongdoers. But did you notice in through here what the wrongdoing was? He hinted at that. He talks about a murderer, of course, but there's transgression that was greater than that. And that's when they forsake the true and the living God and begin to worship idols. That is worse in the sight of God than killing your fellow man. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law, that's what we've been reading in Deuteronomy, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Again in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So punishment of evildoers is a deterrent to crime, isn't it? He tells us here that, you've got two guys out here and one kills somebody and the law takes him and puts him to death. The other one over here, he's going to think twice before he kills somebody because he's going to remember what happened to his friend that killed somebody. Listen to this. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. I tell you, God's law was pretty strict, wasn't it? Wow. Aren't you glad you're under grace, not under law?
Amen.
Yes. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I've kept you longer than I intended to, but I've got to give you something else to think about. We're talking about two. Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, about two. Listen to what he said. These are the words of Christ. If you've got a Bible with the words of Christ in red, boy, these are just as red as they can get. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching, that means concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. How many times in your Christian experience have you claimed that promise that Jesus made? You know, we've got promises in here that it's just like a diamond mine. There are gems all over the place. And he tells us something like this, and we're reluctant. It sounds good, but we're reluctant to believe it and put it into practice. Maybe we ought to start practicing the Word of God.
Amen.
A little bit more. Believing, putting our trust in, having faith in what Jesus said. That if any two of us will meet together and agree, you've got to be in agreement. Agree on what? As touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, we ought to have prayer meetings around here. Divide up into groups of two and pray for certain things and put God to the test. It wouldn't hurt anything. If he don't do it, we won't ever do it anymore. We won't ever try it anymore. Okay, that's... There's nothing to it. Jesus didn't mean what he said. But maybe, just maybe, it might work. Be it unto you according to your faith. You got to claim the promise before it'll do you any good. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate you. Hope sends something here that'll stir you up, help you out a little. I enjoy these times together with you, sharing the Word of God, giving you something to think about, being a witness for Christ. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Zimmerman, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Father, once again, how thankful we are that we can come together and study your word. And let your word permeate our hearts.
Amen.
Let your spirit guide and direct us. Let all the truth that you give us through your word, what a blessing it is, Father. We're encouraged by what we heard tonight. We have so much to look forward to. We have so much to be thankful for. We just thank you, Lord, that we can be called children of yours, that you have adopted us into your kingdom, Lord, and that our names are written in the book of life. Knowing this, let us go out and touch the lives of the people that we come into contact with for your honor and your glory. And all these things we ask in Christ's name.
Amen.